You know, Jesus is everything. Without Jesus, there'd be no tree. Without Jesus, there'd be no ocean. Without Jesus, there'd be no stars. Without Jesus, there'd be no you and me. Jesus is everything. He is the one thing that is everything. And though you may read many books, read about many things, yet you can never know everything until you get Jesus, who is all things. So, it's just wonderful to be a Christian. Wonderful to know about Jesus. Talk about Jesus, to love Jesus, to enjoy the wonderful presence of Jesus. I guess I spoke a little bit long this morning. I didn't realize that I was being quite as length as I was. I believe Bill said about 2.5 hours, did I? I really didn't know that. I knew I was a little lengthy, but I didn't know it had gone that long. But you know, when you got something to talk about, you just can't say it in 2 or 3 minutes. That's all it is to it. There's just no way. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 110, let's just read a little bit if you can. Now, this morning, a great and a marvelous thing took place. And some of them didn't understand even when I spoke concerning Sister Betty and the post. They didn't understand. Being carnal, they had all kind of thoughts. But, you know, I tell you again, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And many times in thinking that we know something, we don't. We become puffed up by our vain imagination. And we don't know something as we ought to know. And the thing that we ought to know is the mind of Christ concerning a thing. This morning a great revelation was taking place, and it continued throughout the day. You know, sometimes things that are not too intriguing so far as you're concerned are some of the most outstanding things that God does. The things that happen in the Old Testament of the sufferings of David and the things that happen concerning the prophets was great and mighty and outstanding. But people that are not spiritual, they don't see that. And this morning when I spoke to Sister Betty there behind the post, it had a great significance. You probably never noticed these posts, but these posts have great meanings. I've spoke of it in the past. The Lord said, "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." These are iron posts that went through the storm, you know, out in the tents of men like Jack Cohen, Gene Ewens, and my own tent, others. Some of these posts come from those things. And they went through the storm, and they weathered the storm, and they overcome. And God made them a pillar in his temple and decorated them with splendor. And that post that Betty was sitting behind has a cross on it. And it had a great significance in what happened and what was said. Someone said, "Hide me behind the cross." Oh, if you just understood the great significance of what it was, then you'd never again reason according to your human reasoning. People don't understand and they don't know. But today was a great day. Seems like at Bethlehem every day is a great day. But I say a great day in that sometimes it's more outstanding than the others in the sense of having to do with you directly. And today was a great day. What I ministered on this morning, that had a great significance, the thing that I ministered. I want you to read just a little bit with me. Let's start in the Psalms 109, and then we'll get over to 110. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garments, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, and deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shook their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way thereof, shall he lift up the head. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandment. His praise endureth forever. You know, when you start talking about the things of God, there are so many and mighty until you hardly know where to start. In this 110th Psalm, it says that the Lord, David said the Lord, that is the Heavenly Father, said unto my Lord, David said, I've got a Lord and His name is Jesus. He said, the Lord, the Heavenly Father, said unto Jesus, my Lord, sit here, thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus, when He came, if you remember, when they wanted to stone Him, Jesus asked Him a question. When they started to saying the things that they did concerning the throne and the kingdom and the thing that was to come to pass, then Jesus asked them that question. How is it then, He said, that David in spirit calleth Him Lord, saying that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thine footstool? How is it that if He is the son of David, then why did David call Him Lord? And they were confounded because the scripture taught that the Son of David was to come and sit on the throne. Jesus willing to confound them because they felt that they were intellectually brilliant. So then He said, now you explain to me, how is it that if He is the Son of David, that David calleth Him Lord? And they were confounded. They couldn't understand. They didn't know how to answer. And it's the same way today when God is really doing something that's spiritual, then the others cannot see. Jesus said unto the 70, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood, else you don't have any life in you. And though those men had done mighty miracles, they still didn't understand. And they just went away. Because they could not understand what Jesus was saying. How can we eat this man's flesh, they said. How can we drink his blood? And yet He says that if we don't do this, that we don't even have any life in us. Though we've been with Him, though we worked miracles, though we've done these things, He said that that's not sufficient. That we've got to actually eat His flesh and drink His blood. And the Bible said they went away. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't understand. Those 12 apostolic leaders, they stayed right in there with Jesus. They understood. See, they understood what was meant by it. If those men had been spiritual and those men had walked with Jesus, that confronted Jesus with the things that they did, if they had been God men, if they had listened, they would have known what He meant when He spoke of them being gods of the Old Testament. And what He meant when He said, why does He call Him Lord? See, spiritually speaking, you can understand. But naturally speaking, you cannot understand. It is utterly impossible for any person to understand God by taking a book that Brother Pike wrote, or taking a book that Brother Branham wrote, or taking a book that Oral Roberts or T.L. Osborne or Billy Graham or anybody else wrote. It is utterly impossible to take that book and understand Christ. There is no way. God is a spirit. God is not a book. God is not a printed page. You cannot read this Bible, even the Bible itself, and understand unless you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible said these men wrote these things as they was moved by the Holy Spirit. My books are written as I'm moved by the Holy Spirit. They record sermons that comes forth from my 10-minute ministry and my ministry at home and abroad. But I am moved by the Holy Spirit to speak. Therefore, it is a closed book to them that do not have the Holy Spirit. All they're going to do is find fault. They're going to run into something and they're going to say, I don't understand that. Like it was when Philip went over to the eunuch. See, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, I can't understand it. He said, I'm reading it, but I can't understand it. Then Philip said, I'll tell you what it means. He said, it just simply means that you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water if you've never been baptized. That's just how simple it is, folks. The world out yonder needs to repent of their sins and get out of their Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal religious acts and go down to the water hole somewhere, call on the name of Jesus, repent of their sins, and let a preacher put them down in the creek or the lake somewhere in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the remission of sin. Philip said, all right, there's the sermon. What you going to do about it? He said, well, the way I see this thing, there's water over there. Said, why can't we just go on and get this thing over with? Now this is the way it is, folks. People read the Bible day after day. Men get bald-headed trying to study and search and seek, applying their life and they're skilled. They go to college and then come out and get them a church and get them a bunch of people and never know the truth of God's Word. They intellectually study themselves to death. And they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And hundreds and millions of people follow those folks and never get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. But it says here in the scripture that I read to you, it says his name shall be called Reverend. He's the real Reverend. It's Reverend Jesus and the only Reverend that there is. So then, if you get a book, that doesn't mean anything. You can stack up books from now on. The presses can run from now on. And you can have every book that I put out, that Brother Branham put out, that Billy Graham put out, that Oral Roberts put out, and all the rest of them put out. And you can be just as blind can be. Folks, what you need is the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Ghost. The first thing to do is repent of your sins. Be born again. Get the Holy Spirit in you. And then get you some books to read or some sermons to listen to. And then God, the Holy Spirit, will open them things up to you. Quicken them things to you, and you'll become a great, mighty power in the earth for God. But you know what happens if you just get books and you don't get the infilling of the Spirit of Revelation? What you do, you become vainly puffed up by your carnal mind. And everything that God could give you from heaven, Lucifer that lives in your flesh, he'll take control of that thing, and he'll pervert those thoughts and move that over into a condition called knowledge. And that thing, rather than being a revelation, it will be a knowledge. And the more of it Satan gets his hands on, the more puffed up you'll get. For knowledge puffeth up. You'll be so puffed up that you won't be able to do anything for God. But if you get the Holy Spirit, every wonderful thing that comes from God, the Holy Spirit will take it and turn it into charity. For God is the Word of love. In the beginning was the Word. God, the Spirit of love. Jesus said, my words are spirit. God is love. And the Spirit of charity will take those thoughts and revelation and that great, wonderful understanding that's coming from God, and it won't go to that carnal mind to puff him up with a bunch of quotes and a bunch of knowledge. It'll go into the Spirit of God. It'll turn into charity, and the Bible says charity edifies. And you won't become puffed up in your natural mind so that Lucifer can have a stronger hold on you and misuse you. But you'll become an overflowing well like David was in his heart of spirit and love and concern about humanity and the kingdom of God. And the love of God will just flow from within you. And all of this wonderful thing that's coming down from heaven will be so peaceable and so easily to be entreated until your storehouse will just literally be filled up and running over with the love of God and with that great, wonderful revelation of God. You won't be running around with a bunch of books quoting. You'll be going around with a heart full of revelation, a heart full of stimulation. You'll be filled with the quickening of God and the wonderful Spirit of God, and you'll be a wonderful instrument in the earth for Christ Jesus. So then, you can see how easy it is to go in error. The Lord talks to me all the time. The Bible teaches that we have a feast of charity. He that hath a merry heart, whereas the Bible said, wine maketh the heart merry, and we have the wine of God within us. He said he'd come in and sup with us if we'd open the heart's door. We have this wine from heaven, and we're filled with the wine from heaven. And our presses burst out with that new wine. God sups with us, and we have a continual feast because we have a merry heart. We have a continual feast because we have a merry heart. You'll have a continual feast if you have charity. You'll have a continual rejoicing. God communes with me all the time. Even from the time that we dismissed this morning until the coming back tonight, the Lord has not ceased to talk with me. He hath not ceased to edify me, because charity edifies. He hath not ceased to share with me the wonderful abundance of the grapes of Eshkol. And they said, oh, how they do shine. I am filled with the joy of the Lord. I'm filled with the blessings of the Lord. I'm filled with the glory of God. My cup runs over. Paul said that your joy might be full. My joy is full, filled up, and overflowing. There's a continual feast within my heart because God is continually talking to me and God is continually feeding me, and I have an abundance of revelation, as Paul said, because God pours that heavenly treasure into mine earthen vessel. So then, it is so wonderful to be a Christian. I say that so many times. If you really are a Christian, folks, it's wonderful. As a matter of fact, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So then, if you want to understand the revelation of the Lord, and you want your mind clean and holy, if you want that real understanding of God to where God will communicate with you all the time, then you're going to have a heart filled with charity. Though you have faith, though you have hope, though you may have gifts in your life, yet without charity you are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. To be perfect in the sight of God is to be as your master. No man shall be above his master, but the Bible said everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And so then, to be perfect, we've got to have the bond of perfection, which is charity. And when we get this wonderful bond of perfection, then we don't gossip. We don't backbite. We don't find fault, because the Bible said charity thinketh no evil. Charity doesn't think any evil. Therefore, if you have charity, you don't think evil. Your thoughts are not evil when you have charity. Charity does not vaunt itself. It does not get the idea that it's some great somebody. The Bible said charity looketh on the things of another. And charity doesn't seek its own. It seeks the welfare of others, in that it seeks the will of God. Charity is always looking for the will of God, that it might be a benefit to others. And charity esteems others better than itself. And charity vaunteth not itself, but it submitteth itself to its fellow man. In that the Bible tells us to submit ourselves one to another. See the difference in charity and the difference in knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up and says, look who I am. And let me tell you what I am and where I'm going and what I've been. Charity says, let me tell you how wonderful you are in that wonderful blood of Jesus and that grace of God. Let me tell you what a great thing you are, that you're bone of his bone and you're flesh of his flesh. Let me tell you what God wants to do with you and how mighty that you can be by walking after this wonderful thing called Jesus. That's charity. So then a man's testimony is of himself unless he hath charity. And the Bible said if a man witness of himself, his witness is not true. But the man that God sendeth, he witnesseth of Christ. He witnesses of the one that has sent him forth to witness. So then he is witnessing of God. And the Bible said because he is witnessing of God, there is no unrighteousness in that man. That man doesn't have any unrighteousness in him. You may try to find fault with him and you may try to put him down. And you may try to put your finger on him, as we say. They did that to Jesus. I read it here in the scripture where David, as the Spirit moaned and groaned through David, foreseeing the sufferings of Christ, he said, they beat me, they mistreated me. I loved them, but they gave me hatred for love. I prayed for them and I fasted, Jesus said. I fasted until I was like a shadow and I was abhorred in their sight. He said, but all the good that I offered them, for that they offered me evil. And all that I tried to do for them that was good, all they could do concerning me, Jesus said, was criticize and find fault and tear down. You know, this is a great mistake among the people. In the day when Pentecost came, the prophets had spoken concerning it, saying, why did the heathens rage? Why did the heathens rage? When little Bethlehem was set up out here, why did those heathens rage? Why is it throughout the islands and the different parts of the world, as far as Germany? Why is it that all around through the churches and all over the place, the Lord, all of them, why did the heathens rage? And the Bible said, why did they imagine vain things, saying it's a cult and it won't profit? Why did those heathens rage? He said it was for one reason. Why was they all gathered together as a unit? The paper and the TV stations and the churches and all of them, why do they come against little Bethlehem? The Bible said they were gathered together against his Christ. And the devil got into a rage. And those that are out there are taken into captivity at the will and desire of Satan. And he gathered them all together in one group and said, crush that thing, that's Jesus. That's that Christ in the earth. Just as it was when Jesus was born, just as it was when Moses was born, just as it has been in every age when God was bringing up something. Isn't that right? Kill that Moses. Do something to that Moses. Get rid of that Jesus. Kill him out. Do something with him. Why? And then the Bible said the voice was heard through the land. Rachel, she was weeping for her children. She would not be comforted because they were not. In the song that we wrote concerning the killing, when the black man representing the Jew in this Western projecting of the things of God, and we wrote the song, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted for they are not. And I spoke about this terrible thing happening where this killer was continually killing the little children and they couldn't stop him. And then we spoke about it and said spoke of the revelation and how it was closing out as to that. And we said, and they will get him, and they did. What is it? See, in other words, they are gathered together against this Christ. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you believe that you're Christ? Brother, sister, do you believe you're Christ? Do you believe that you are a God, Brother Pike? Do you believe, brother, sister, that you're a God? Jesus said you're gods. They said we'll stone you to death for that. And Jesus confounded them, said, you don't know nothing. You just think you're Bible scholars. He said, you just think you're Bible scholars and you don't understand. There's some things that you don't know. You need to know something that you don't know, Jesus said. They said, well, what is it? Jesus said, you say that this coming Messiah is the son of David. If you're such a great Bible scholar, I want to ask you a question. If he's the son of David, why is it that David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit here at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool? And they were confounded and they lost all of their Bible ability. They were not scholars at all. They couldn't even answer one question. But Jesus understood. Didn't he understand? We know that he understood. That little 12-year-old boy sitting there in the midst and saying, "See here, fellas, if you have all the answers, what about me quizzing you just a little bit?" And they were confounded when they found out that the little boy had the answers and they didn't know nothing about it. You know, get rid of them little old Bethlehemites. Get rid of them. But you know what it was? They were gathered together against God's Christ. They were angry at the revelation. Those brethren of Joseph, they were upset with Joseph's dream. They were not upset with Joseph. Joseph was their fleshly brother. They wanted his affection. Around here, the banker wanted me to come up and fellowship him. The school teachers come out here, the principals. They wanted that fleshly fellowship. But they didn't like my dreams. Brother Branham's followers, they wanted my fellowship. But they didn't like my dreams. They said, "Let's do it the way the quote says it." I said, "I got to go by the dream. This is what the dream said." So then they said, "Get rid of him. Get rid of him. Get rid of him." Why did they gather together against Joseph? It was because of the revelation of his hour. It was because the Spirit of God was in there. Didn't they do Brother William Branham the same way? When Brother Branham came up with a move, didn't the Baptist church kick him out? Didn't they find fault? Wasn't Brother Branham one of their ministers until he got a dream? Didn't Brother Branham preach in the Assemblies of God and the Church of God and the others until he started talking about his dream from God and they booted him out or they wouldn't have anything to do with him? They said, "Now see here, we rule the roost here and you get in with us or else." Brother Branham said, "But I can't, I had a dream." Daniel said, "It don't make me any greater than anybody else because I had a dream. But it is a true fact that I had a dream," he said. And he said to Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar and those leaders, he said, "I had a dream and I'll tell you, it's going to come to pass too." And it did come to pass. Even to the extent that Daniel became the third ruler in the kingdom. Even to the extent that Joseph was set at the right hand of Pharaoh. Even to the extent that God magnified Brother William Branham as one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth. And I'll tell you something, brother. If you have a dream, they're going to gather together against you too. Now you just watch what I'm telling you. Brother Cecil come up here yesterday and he got to talking to God. And all of a sudden, he went into that heavenly sleep. And Prince Charming came by. And he had a dream. And when he goes back, they're going to be gathered together against him. Watch and see if I'm telling you the truth. Because he isn't going to conform to their way of life. You get a revelation. You get a leadership from God. You get something from God and see if they don't assail you. And see if the heathens don't rage. And see if they don't come together against you. Why? Satan sees that little Christ being born. That's the mind of God coming forth. And he gets all tore up because he's got this world under a control through a vice and a system that's called the tree of knowledge, intellectual reasoning, and education. And he hatches off his preachers out of seminary. They're dead before they ever get to the pulpit. The seminary has killed them before they ever get to the pulpit because the seminaries won't allow them to have any Holy Spirit. And they're dead, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. I don't need somebody telling me something that I can learn for myself. I can go to college. I'm not inferior to them. I can go to high school. Everybody learns that kind of thing. I can read the Bible. I need somebody with a dream. I need somebody that can get in touch with God. Solomon had a dream. God spoke to him through a dream. I need somebody with a revelation. I need somebody with a spiritual unction. I need somebody that can get in touch with the Holy Spirit and tell me something. That's what I need. I need him to tell me something I don't know and something I can't learn. And the Bible said God has set this abundantly above all that we're able to ask or even think. It's not wrote in books. You'll never learn it out of books, folks. You can get all the quotes you want to. You can get all the books you want to. You'll never learn it out of those things. You'll wind up a reprobate that fights churches and fights services and set it home until you die and rot. I told somebody a long time ago when they made that statement, I'll repeat this, I've said it before. They said, Brother Branham said, it's all finished, just sit down and ripen. I said, some of you have just sit down and rotted in that to the point that you stink and smell. They've called the terrible stink. We don't need to set it home. Brother Branham made the statement, if it ain't nothing but a Baptist church, said, go to church. You don't believe in Brother Branham when you stay at home and take those tapes off in the corner. You know better than that. Brother Branham didn't teach no such as that. That's like I made the statement yesterday. I made the statement. I said, you talk about being Brother Branham's following. I said, when William Branham himself prayed for me as an individual, that God would make my publication one of the biggest operations in the world. And you tell me you follow Brother Branham and you believe what Brother Branham said and you're trying to defend the words of Brother Branham? I said, that can't be. That's just exactly the same thing back there when Moses came, or when Jesus came. And Jesus said, look, I come to tell you something. They said, we believe in Moses. We don't believe in you. Who are you? They said. Jesus said, I'm him. And if you don't believe I'm him, you'll die in your sins. Ah, away with that, they said. We don't believe that. Said, we got Moses. Moses is the one we believe in. We don't know whether God spoke to you or not. Said, we believe in Moses. Well, why do you believe in Moses? Well, there was a mountain that shook and fire came down. Now, they never did see that mountain. They never did see the smoke. They never did see it shake. All they had was somebody that told them about it. And here stood the man in front of them that shook the mountain and made it smoke. That proved that they never did see it. Because they looked at Jesus and turned around and walked off and left him. There stood the mountain of God that burned with fire. Hanging there at Calvary when God made him ablaze and poured out his wrath upon him. And the heavens turned dark and the earth and the rocks broke open. And that shook the earth. See, they were blind. They just thought they were Bible scholars. They didn't understand. That's why Jesus said, forgive them, Father, so they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, look, Moses spoke about me. He said, if you'd have known Moses, you would have known me. How is it, brethren, that we get so mixed up? How is it that we get so crossed up? We're like children, you know. We're playing on our harps and wanting somebody to dance. We're like children in the marketplace going to and fro. You know, making a fuss over the goodies and saying, look at my harp, I'm going to play a tune. I want you to dance. But everybody is going to dance to your tune. But brother, if you have a dream, you'll get somebody to dance. If you get a hold of the right trumpet and the right harp, you'll have somebody to dance. But everybody's running to and fro saying, I got it and I got a ministry and I want you to dance to my tune. We need to get God's Spirit. We need to get the Holy Spirit. You say, but I've got God's Spirit. You may have some kind of Spirit, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. Watch out now, Brother Pike. I don't have to watch out. I've been looking all the time. You don't have the Holy Spirit. If you had the Holy Spirit, you would live holy. And you'd have your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof would be everlasting or eternal life. But many of you have the spirit of the devil, and you've got your spirit, your fruits unto lust, and you're worldly minded, and all you can think of is the jamborees of life, and the goodies of life, and the frolics of life. That's where you're at. That's the kind of spirit you got. The Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So then, folks, what we need to do is be up and be about our Father's business. If you got the Father's Spirit, you know what the Father's Spirit will do to you? It'll make you be about the Father's business. Did you know that? So then, let's get up from where we're at. Let's stop this childishness and this foolishness. The ministry of today is going to pay with their lives. You watch. And many of them's going to pay with their souls. They've got God's people split up into splinters everywhere. And they've got a little group chopped off over here and a little group chopped off over there. And they're afraid to let them get around any other minister because they're afraid that they'll get a little enlightenment and get out from under their control. When God has ordained that we get the full mind of Christ and go on to the full stature of Christ to do those things that God has commanded us to do. Why is it that those ministers don't come together and try to do the right thing? I have them to come down here and stand behind the sacred desk. And I give them money and I help them with their ministry. And you know what they do? They go off and run their mouths. They go off and they turn their mouths loose at both ends, so to speak, their tongue. They act like it's tied in the middle and cut loose at both ends. And the Bible said if a man don't bridle the tongue, all of his religion is in vain. He that bridleth the tongue the same as a perfect man. But see, they go off and they say things. Why do they do that? They wanted to kill Joseph because they didn't like his dream. You know why they didn't like his dreams? Because his dreams put them in the place they were supposed to be in, doing obeisance unto Joseph. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Somebody says, aha, Brother Pike, I know where you're going. No, no, you're just coming to where I've been. So then what it is, it's that you have a revelation. God has given you Bethlehemites a revelation. And because you've got a revelation, the world hates you. For the Bible said that the world loveth its own. If you was of the world, it would be evident because the world would love you. Isn't that right? With the way God's blessed us out here, if we'd have let the world in, it'd have been why we couldn't even found a parking place on the whole area tonight. Now come on, let's admit it. If we'd have let the banker and the dentist and the doctors and let the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals and everybody else just come in and do their thing, well, it wouldn't have been enough room out here to park. Because we've had the whole world stirred up out here just about it. You know, Paul one time spoke of a people, said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. This thing is shaking up the people all around the world. South Africa, India, Jerusalem, France, Germany, down into the islands. God is shaking people up. Why is it? Because you've had a dream. Folks, this world here is a dream. In this world here, you are asleep because you're in the darkness. All of them was asleep at the midnight hour. All of them was asleep. See, you got a revelation. You still got all. You still got light. And the Lord loves you. And God is wanting to use you. The world hates you. Jesus said, don't be frustrated over it. They hated me before they ever hated you. And that without a cause. I never done nothing to them. What has you brothers and sisters done to them to cause them to hate you? Why is it they speak against you and find fault against you? Is it not because they are in vain imaginations? And isn't there rage so that they will come together against God's Christ child? Isn't it that Jesus within you, the hope of glory? Whereas the Bible said that these men that are in power will draw you before the mercy seats, all the seats of judgment, and the judges and the jury will fight you and condemn you. God said, I'm going to do it so that I can testify against them in the day of judgment and bring them down from their lofty seat of abuse. So then, folks, if you've got a revelation, then you got something from God. And what you need to do is be up and be about the Father's business. You don't need to pull yourself off in a corner somewhere with a book and with a tape. The book is good and the tape is good. But I say this over again. A man that don't never do nothing but sit down and eat and eat and eat. You know what he's going to be like? He's going to be like that fat man over yonder in the Carolinas when he kept on until the floor broke through with him. He got so fat even the floor wouldn't hold him. And then he had a heart attack and they had to get a piano box to put him in to bury him. You've got to utilize your ability for God. If you're getting all of these things out of books and you're getting all these things out of tape, why is it that you ain't trying to convert little Bethlehem? There's a whole lot of them that needs converting. Why is it that you're not evangelizing among the people that you say you believe in? whether it be the heathens or whatever. It just proves that you don't have anything. That's what it is. You just got a brainstorm, and you got that thing all wound up here, and it's got you all balled up to where you are a prisoner of circumstances and a prisoner of thoughts, and you're not going to do anything. But I'll tell you what, if some of you will quit backbiting, if you'll quit gossiping, if you'll quit causing me problems, and if you'll quit causing the brotherhood problems, then you can get your mind straightened out. And if you'll get your face out of a television set and your mind out of the garbage can of this world and out of books and fascinations and everything else that you are caught with, then you can do something. But as long as you are a garbage can for everybody to come by and empty their daily garbage in, as long as your mind is over yonder in the pig pens of a television show, or as long as you're wallowing in a mud hole of some newspaper article or book about some love story, you're going to be a pig. You're going to be a dog. You might as well acknowledge it. But folks, when you get over on God's side, the Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God too. You can't do that. If you're going to feast from this feast of charity, and if you're going to have these wonderful things that Jesus is telling you, you're going to get away from the garbage can, and you're going to stop your mind from feeding off of, well, I love Brother Pike, but, and I love the brotherhood, but, well, I think it's this way, but. You're going to get away from that old billy goat way of life. You're going to become a little lamb, and somebody can say, hey, come on and go with me, and you'll learn to follow, and especially a shepherd. So then, we are children of God. Now we're sons of God. I spoke to you about revelation this morning, and we went through many revelations this morning and much revelation. But you know, tonight we're getting a little stimulation. Hallelujah. What we need is to get shook up a little bit. Isn't that right? We need to get shook up a little bit. I want to be shook up for God. You know, we get to being Mr. Big, and we're sitting up there, and we're all vainly puffed up by the books we've read and all of the knowledge we've got. You know, we get up there, and we're riding on the wagon, and the first news you know, we hit a bump, and over we go on our head. And then we get up all shook up, and we say, now, wait, where was I at? Who am I? What happened here? You know what it is? God dethroned Satan. God had to dethrone you because you let the devil get in. You was vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, so God gives you a good jolt, a good bump, and something happened to you, and down you go on your head. And then when you get back up, you're trying to get, you know, you're trying to regain your composure, and God has a chance to talk with you. While you're feeling around and looking around and trying to figure the thing out, God will say, hey, look over in this direction, and I'll help you. And you're so fuddled up until you say, well, anybody give me a hand, I got to get my bearing. Come on, folks. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. You don't have to be like that. All of the paths of God are peace. You don't have to keep going down a rocky road all the time. Maybe some of you never rode in a two-horse wagon over the rocky roads. I have. As a boy, I've been right down them roads numbers of times with a bump and a jump and flip me over on my head. Sometimes off of the wagon. I'd have to struggle to get back on the wagon. So then, if we want a smooth life, if we want a peaceable life, if we want to live godly and holy, let's do right. You parents, stay away from the grapevine that's giving sour grapes. The Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are on edges. Quit your gossiping. Quit picking from an old sour grapevine over there and filling your mind with sour grapes, as we say. And your children will get straightened out. They'll stop being a bunch of beatniks. And they'll stop being a bunch of dope addicts. And they'll begin to get their mind straightened out. But as long as you're eating sour grapes, you're going to keep their teeth on edge. God wants a people. He wants somebody that He can help. Don't take Brother Branham's word and Brother Pike's word and the minister's word and get out there and pervert it and change it around and twist it up and make it fit your old warped up life and your old warped up character. Don't do that. If something flows together, let it flow together. If Brother Branham said something and Brother Pike said something and Brother Robert said something and Brother Graham said something and it's all the same thing and it flows together, for Christ's sake, let it flow together to keep from confusing the people. If the truth comes forth, it's the truth, even if it comes forth from a donkey, like it did to Balaam. It's still the truth. But the Bible said you can take the truth and change it into a lie. Did you know that? Satan sought to do that when he told Jesus to cast himself down. He changed it into a lie. He perverted it. He put the wrong motive. They've done that with Brother Branham's message. They've done that with Brother Robert's message. They've done that with Brother Pike's message. But folks, it isn't going to change a thing. Where William Branham spoke of truth and Brother Pike spoke of truth is going to dovetail together, and you're going to be caught in the gap, and it's going to crush you when it comes together. Like the story I heard of about the man that worked on the railroad. He was a big fat man. He ate too much or whatever it was, I don't know. But he got in the way of two cars buckling together, and when they buckled together, they buckled him in. And they said the terror and the pain was so great, he was begging for people to take a stick and knock his brains out or to kill him. You're going to keep on being in between these things of God until God's going to give them a shove, and they're going to lock themselves together, and you're going to be that man, the woman that's running your mouth, and God's going to catch your belly in there, in that all of your labors for your belly, and the first news you know, you're going to be crushed. You're going to be like the man that was by the door over there when that prophet said God's going to send a revival to his people and God's going to do something for his people. And that unbeliever over there kept saying, yes, yes, I know, but. If the windows of heaven was open, I know that he could do it, but. And the prophet got so aggravated with him in that he was trying to pervert the king's mind and the others. He said, there ain't no buts about it. He said, God is going to give a revival and he's going to stop your mouth and put a stop to your tongue. Said, because God's going to set you at the door, so to speak. And when this great revival starts, these starving people are going to run over you. And when they get through, there ain't going to be nothing left of you. That's the way some of you are. You're standing right at the door, you won't come in. And he was posted at the door. And these people literally run over him and trampled him to death. You're going to get trampled to death in the rush. And the first news you know, you're going to be cut off. And you're not going to have a part with God. And you're going to be weeping and wailing and begging and pleading just to get one little bit of fellowship with these fellas. With these brothers and sisters. I saw a man sitting cry the other night. I have never known the man to lose his composure, never in his life. He's been one strong, gallant man with Brother Branham's message and with Brother Branham's word, and has went from the islands to upstate and downstate and across state and all around. Never at any time have I ever known him to be weak in his life. But the other night when the Spirit of God came down and he saw the revelation of Christ, he literally melted and started to cry and act like a little child that the wagon was leaving and was just more or less trying to grab to get on the wagon. When I got the man's spirit, the man was actually afraid that he was going to be left out. And yet he went across the country saying, predestination, predestination. I said, predestination. I said, I'll tell you one thing. You better get rid of lust, and you better stop lust, and you better get rid of them that's going with you that's filled with lust. I said, because you can be predestinated to hell. And this man all of a sudden has realized that predestination ain't going to do the job the way that he thought it was. And now he's just like a lot of others is going to be. You know what, folks? You better get the Holy Ghost, and you better have your fruits unto holiness, and you better forget about predestination in this thing that you can do any way that you want to and get to heaven. I'll tell you what you do. You go out here and hire up to a man and get on that man's job, and after that man hires you, you just say, well, I'm hired. I can do any old way. I'll get my paycheck at the end of the week. And there's a good possibility that he might replace your paycheck with some walking papers. Amen. And he might send you on your way. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. Check up. Do these things. See if you have the fruits of holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. See if you can do these godly things and these holy things and these righteous things, like bridling your tongue and stop your backbiting. And then, folks, your religion won't be in vain. Then if you prove that you can do that, you got the goods. And the Bible said if you can do that, you don't have to worry about falling. You certainly are one of the predestinated. And you don't have to worry about being lost, because you'll never fall if you can do those things. You got the spirit of never falling. You got the spirit of Christ in it. You're anchored. But I tell you something, folks, it's high time that we got right with God. The thing that happened this morning, the thing that took place this morning, is so fantastically wonderful and unbelievable. Many things I hear from heaven, and God says to me that I never tell you. But it's for sure that I hear many things from heaven that I never tell you. But there's many things I hear from heaven that I do tell you if you listen. And I do share with you if you listen. But this is for sure and for certain. The days of the Gentiles has done come to an end. God is closing the door on the Gentiles. And God is bringing those Jews back into power. And folks, there's hard times ahead for you. You people that won't conform to God, and you people that's got too much time to eat and buy and get gain, and too busy doing your thing in the earth to give God a chance to do His holy thing. You're fixing to go through a tribulation period and a sorrow and a heartache to where you're going to beg for death just to get you out of your misery. And death will flee from you. The Bible said, pray always. It didn't say go around saying, I'm predestinated. I don't have nothing to worry about. He said, you pray, and you pray always, and you meditate in His laws day and night. And you pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the earth. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. We need to pray, folks. We need to seek God. We need to snap out of this thing of lethargy and unconcern and saying, I got it. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, that's the one that's going to be saved. He said, you hold fast. Don't let nobody take your crown. Don't let some deceiving spirit come by like it did David and mislead you. Hold on. Pray. Be a Christian. Be a God person. Be holy. Get rid of that old junk you got of magazines and paper. Love stories and gossip and backbiting. That woman that's just got to come over to your house every morning to sit down to sip on some coffee and some tea just to tell you the latest news because she just can't stand it if she hears something unless she's the first to tell it. You clip her wings and let her stay in her own barnyard. And you men that gather together out on the job at different places, you just got to crack a little joke and you just got to laugh a little bit and you got to ease over a little bit on the devil's territory to take in a little bit of the latest news from him. Running all over the country and everywhere else and doing nothing. You need to learn to stay home a little bit yourself. You need to get in and do a little something for God yourself. You need to stop your joking and your impurities and thoughts. The Bible said, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And God said, if you think wrong, you're an unrighteous man. Cast down the imagination. And He said, if you get bad enough to do deeds, you're wicked. You know, I read to you in the Bible here. You may recall just a few minutes ago I read it. David said, and it was Christ, His Spirit speaking from within him, said, let their prayer be made sin. You can get to where when you pray, you are so lustful, and you're so gullible, and you're so selfish, and you're so greedy, that all you can think of and say is for yourself and your way, and your desire, and your goal in life, and your ambition, till it can be so repulsive in the sight of God that it's nothing but sin. For the Bible said the prayers of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God anyway. So then, let's don't be like that. Let's have the Holy Spirit, folks. I want you to stand with me. You know what? My mother used to hold my nose and put something down my mouth, and she'd say, son, this is good for what ails you. This right here is good for what ails you. Did you know that? I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. I wouldn't do anything to insult you or to tear you down. But the Bible said we use great plainness of speech. In many things we offend all. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. Trying to help you, trying to cause you to do the right thing. I appreciate the letter that Sister Elwin wrote a few days ago to my wife. Brother David Allen's wife wrote a letter and says, Sister Betty, I thank God for one thing, said, Brother Pike has always told us the truth. Even though it stung and even though it hurt when I was talking to them when it was down here, it cut like a knife. And she admitted that it hurt her, grieved her. But the Bible says that chastisement is grievous, yet afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. How else can you be free if a man doesn't tell you the truth? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth is what breaks the yoke and makes you free. So then if I tell you the truth, it is because I love you and because I care for you. Many of the young fellows that go out, I know they say things against me. I know that they get all balled up. I know they get upset at me. I know they say they're never coming back. And they find fault with me, but deep down in their heart, they respect little Bethlehem and they respect you and they love me. And they eventually come back because they know that I love them and I'm telling them the truth. They know that. You know, you can't fool a person. They know whether you're telling them the truth or not. They might be your buddy and leech off of you just because you won't come to the point. But I tell you what, if they leech long enough, you'll come to the point because the meal barrel will give out. You let a man come over to your house and stay every day. He might flatter you. And you might let him get into your meal barrel till he gets into your tummy. But after a while, when there ain't enough meal for both tummies, you're going to put his tummy on the road. And all of your fellowship is going to change. You love Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? I appreciate you folks, but let's be realistic. Let's be real about this thing. We're not playing games. See, this ain't some evangelistic minister that brother such and such has got because he's got a big tent and he's a big star. Or he's got a lot of TV programs. That's children. We're talking about Almighty God that created heaven and earth and the stars and all things therein. That God of wrath and that God of thunder is trying to get rid of the devil and his crowd and all that he stands for. And he's telling ministers like myself and you that love Jesus to preach the kingdom of God come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. That when this great, wonderful power of God and the Supreme Court is set up, that everything will be right. And when that man comes with that blood-dipped vesture sitting on that white horse, when he renovates the earth and when he kills till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle, that we'll have an answer and the right kind of answer. When that great Ancient of Days comes sitting upon the throne, when the brightness will be so great that the ocean will flee away and the mountains will flee away and the earth will flee away from his presence, that we might be found in Jesus. Folks, I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the thing that God is doing in the earth and what this thing is all about since the creation of the world. God's about to get upset, folks. Did you know that? He's about to get upset over this thing. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. That's because you've had grace all of these years. But let me tell you, the blood is fixing to come off of the mercy seat. And you don't know how much upset God really is. God was so upset that he took his own son and hung him at Calvary and smote him and bruised him until the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. And then took him and put him in the flames of hell. And him a righteous, godly, holy man. Think what he's going to do to me and you unless that blood prevails. Think what God's going to do to me and you running around hauling predestination and living like the devil and causing everybody a problem. Well, he'll tear you from limb to limb. The Bible said he'll be like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. And I've read where that is one of the worst things in the world. That if you take the cubs away from a bear, I read where they said there ain't nothing in the world like it. That when you take her cubs and she gets to you, that is horrible. And he said, I'm going to meet you just like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. You keep on gossiping and killing and causing my little lambs to be killed by the devil and to be slaughtered. and you keep causing them to be torn up, and you keep dividing their mind, and you keep taking them away from the truth and letting them fall, lead them into the slime pits. He said, if you lead into captivity, I'm going to put you into captivity. You lead them out there in the mind of that old carnal reasoning of yours of the devil. He said, after a while, I'll bind you. And the first news you know, you'll have so much misery, there won't be a day peace come your way. Not one day of peace. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to fear God, Solomon said, and keep His commandments. That's the essence of the whole thing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So then, let the world do what they will. Let them say what they will. My testimony to you is to do something, folks. And I'm going to do my best to do something too. Go ahead and give your body to that old lustful passion of yours. In that 15 minutes of interwoven iniquity. And then lift your eyes up out of the flames of hell to regret it in pain and misery for eternity. Go on and don't listen. But I tell you what, the wise man's eyes is in his head. He can see. You know who our head is? Jesus. You know what our eyes are? His understanding that brings us that enlightenment. Let's do something for Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. You love me, keep my commandments. Let's sing, I love Him. Most assuredly, you're keeping His commandments, or you wouldn't say that you're Christian. I love Him. I love Him. All because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. I love Him all because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? If you love Jesus, I want you to lift your hands up with me, and I want you to sing that one more time and ask yourself this question: Jesus, do I really love You? Do I really love You, Jesus? Am I making any efforts to conform to Your words and Your laws and Your commandments? Lord, I'm getting older every day. Am I doing anything for You, Jesus? Am I just somebody that's always procrastinating and talking about tomorrow? And there's going to come a better day and I'm going to do such and such after a while. Am I somebody that just stays in a wilderness all the time? And because I'm trying to justify myself to where I can give an answer to people, because of that I have to make some kind of an excuse. And I have to condemn somebody that's doing the right thing, knowing that I'm doing the wrong thing. Lord, am I somebody that just condemns and tears down and backbites and finds fault with everybody that's recommended to me? Because I have to have something to justify my evil deeds and my unconcern in that I don't go to church and I don't help and I don't do anything for God. Therefore, I have to condemn everybody else and say everything else is wrong, instead of just outright to everybody acknowledging that I'm in a rut and that I need to be born again and I need God. Now, are you like that? The Bible said, lie not against the truth. For your unbelief cannot make God's faith of none effect. If this is God's faith and this is the children of God, brother, sister, remember, don't change the truth into a lie. You can't make it of none effect. Why condemn it? Why pervert it? You're not really changing it. You're only getting yourself into trouble. Let us help you. Let us lead you. Let us guide you. Even as Jesus has opened us, as Jesus has guided us. Let's be a brotherhood. Let's link together. Let's love one another. Let's do something for the Savior. Can we do that? Let's condemn the mouths of those that speak against righteousness. The Bible said every mouth that speaks against you in the day of judgment, Jesus said, I'll condemn it because I justified you. They don't have nothing to say about it. It was my blood and my suffering. They didn't do nothing. There ain't no weapon that's formed that'll prosper against you. And that goes for America if she'll live right. God's protected her down through the years. You are a holy nation, folks. You're going to conquer the earth and rule the world. You got a king. His name is Jesus. All of them's going to have to get out of your way or be trampled to death. There won't be none of them left. You don't have to worry. They can call themselves by names of churchianity, having a name that they live. But the Bible said they're dead. Some of them twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And don't be a religious parasite and a hypocrite. Let's be a son of God and a Christian. The reward's great and the punishment is unbelievable, depending on the way you go. If you'll honor me, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll lend to many nations, but you won't have to borrow. I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory. All you got to do is follow me. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Jesus. God bless you. I love you. I want to help you. I want to program your mind accordingly. I'm trying to do the thing that's right. Can we sing that one more time? Now the altars are always open at Little Bethlehem. If you desire to come any time that we're singing, any time that we're preaching, any time that we're praying, if your soul yearns and cries, you come on. The Lord will bless you. Renew your strength in the Lord. And let Him bless you. Okay, let's sing it again, Ken. Oh, I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now come on. If you need Jesus, come on. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now's the time to come while the Holy Spirit is moving. That's what you want, is that great Holy Spirit. I feel Him in the audience. He's moving. And He's touching you. And He's touching me. And He's calling us to the altar of repentance. Jesus is calling to the altar of penance. Can you hear His voice? Do you hear Jesus? Can you hear Him? The lovely Spirit of God and the voice. Solomon said the voice of the turtle calling to his mate. The poppies are showing their head, their faces. The little flowers are breaking forth. And he said the springtime is setting in. And the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. And it's cooing and calling to its mate. The voice of the Lord. Can you hear Him tonight? Are you His mate? Are you the one that He sang that song through Solomon saying, My beloved, oh my beloved. The voice of the turtle dove calling to its mate tonight. All across the world, He's beginning to coo. He's beginning to call. He's beginning to desire your fellowship. My people have forgotten me days without number, Jesus said. Because of that, they have broken cisterns that won't hold water. They have heaped to themselves teachers having itchy ears, so convinced of their own will and desire that they have left undone the wonderfulness of Jesus. I can hear Him calling tonight. I can hear Him so plainly calling tonight. You could not help but come. You could not help but hear Him if you were His mate. If you was His mate, you couldn't help but hear Him, because He is calling so clearly and so plainly, saying, I want your fellowship. I want your fellowship. Why is it that you will not come away with me, my love? Why is it that you will not fellowship me, my beloved? Why is it that you do not hear me? I say, come. And the bride says, come. The voice of the bridegroom is heard in the land. And He's calling to His mate. How is it that you could do anything but come if you be His mate? If He's the one that you love with all of your heart, how could you do anything but come? How wonderful. How wonderful. Come and go away with me, He said. For I have a place prepared for thee. I went away to prepare that place. I said I'd come again for you. And now I've come again for you. Come and go away with me, He said. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. He said, if this had not been true, I would have told you. But He said, it is true. I have a place prepared for you. You'll weep no more. The book of Revelation, He states in the writings, and the heat of the day shall light upon thee no more, and neither shall ye thirst any more. Ye shall not hunger any more. Ye shall not thirst any more. The heat of the day shall not fall upon you any more. You will never be fearful and torn and weary and worried, fretted, filled with frustration and anxiety, searching and seeking. Never no more, Jesus said. For I have prepared a place for you. And I have the wonderfulness of the fullness of God to share with you. You know, if I knew tonight I didn't have the Holy Spirit, and the Lord brought it to my mind, I'd say, oh God, Lord, like the song said of the blind man when he said, lead me to the altar. Lead me to the altar. I'd want somebody to lead me to the altars of God. If I had not been baptized in the lovely name of Jesus, I'd say, somebody take my hand and lead me to the waters, those peaceful waters of God that'll swallow up my trouble and put it behind me, that'll put it at Calvary and forever put it in the past. Oh, lead me to those waters, for He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. You know, you walk down a valley filled with shadows, and as you walk along, a little light comes, and then a hideous form of a freakish shadow falls over your pathway and falls over you. It might be a shadow of fear. You might shake it off and go a little further. And then a spirit or a shadow of covetousness or a shadow of bitterness or a shadow of hatred. And you just keep shaking those hideous shadows off and keep on praying, keep on walking. down through the valley of the shadow of death. And then after a while, you look way up to the end, and there comes the light. And you start rejoicing, and you say, "Oh God, I made it. Oh God, I see that light, and I made it through this horrible valley. I see it, Lord, and I'm coming out into that light." Never will forget in the Carolinas, a revelation was taking place. I walked up on the hillside with Brother Woodruff. Deep ravine down at the bottom, way down with a great bridge across it. There on this mountainside, I started to walking. I left Brother Woodruff here. The Lord spoke to me and said, "Woodruff, the cross, it has to do with the cross. It has to do with Jesus, the two thieves." Whereas later on that very spot, they found, I believe it was three people that was killed. But I started to walking. And as I started to walking, I found a little trail. I wanted to go to the top of that mountain. And I found a little old trail. And I was surprised to see a trail on the side of the mountain. But it was an old, old trail. You know, the Bible said, "Ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you'll find peace and rest to your soul." As I began to walk up this little trail, the trees were hovered over like this and matted together. And it made a cove light or a little umbrella type thing at the top. But the sun was shining very brightly. It was round noonday. And I noticed as the light penetrated through the leaves, in the little openings, its shadows was all over the ground. And I'd had a vision where I went through the valley of the shadows and finally come out at home. And I started up this little old trail. And I noticed as I walked, I could see the shadows as they were just like they were crawling on me, the little light and then the shadows. As I walked, and finally I got to the top of that hill, and just as I got close to the top of that hill, I looked and saw the brightness of the sunshine on that mountaintop. And I walked right out of the valley of the shadows, right into the full brightness of the noonday, to where not one shadow could prevail. In the brightness of it, not one shadow was seen. And I looked up straight into that sun. You know, you usually can't do that. The bright noonday, but I looked right straight into it, and it looked like it was so kind to me. Passing through the valley of the shadows. Some of you have been down through the valley of the shadow. Did you know that? I think about Sister Cook. She's been real courageous. She's walked down the trail of the valley of the shadows, but she still got victory. She still got faith in God. She's still going on. That proves that you can do it. Take courage. Take faith. There's nothing too hard for God. And after a while, you're going to come out in that bright, sunshiny spot. And oh, what rejoicing that will be. The song says, "When my Savior I shall see, when He takes me by the hand and He leads me to the promised land." What a day, glorious day or moment that's going to be. I want you to slip your hands up with me. I feel the convicting power of God. I feel the Spirit of God here. And I feel Jesus doing something in the lives of these that are here. I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with these that have come. And be concerned with bowels of compassion and mercy. The Bible teaches that the angels in heaven have a jubilee. Just think, here we are tonight. We should be shouting and singing and dancing and praising God. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Israel, they shouted and screamed and they danced and they hollered. And just think, that was only typical of this real, genuine covenant or this Ark that is in the midst of you and that's in your heart tonight. Oh, brother and sister, if the angels of heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over 99 that needs no repentance, if the shepherd will leave the 99 to go look for the stray, what ought we to do tonight? Let's lift our hands up and love Him. I feel the rain of heaven, don't you? I feel the rain of heaven. Let's sing it again. I love Him. Can you lift your hands up now? I love Him. All because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh yes, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul, for something happened, and now I know Jesus touched me. And He made me whole. Hallelujah. Jesus touched me. And Jesus made me whole. God wants to work a miracle in your life tonight. He wants to work a miracle in your body. Jesus wants to do it tonight in your behalf. Not that He has to work a miracle. We believe to see. John worked no miracles so that Jesus could be magnified the more when he worked the miracle. He did not raise the dead, though he could have raised the dead. Being in the wilderness alone with God for many years, he could have done many great and mighty miracles. But that the ministry of Jesus might be magnified the more through the working of miracles, he did no miracles. He just introduced the Savior. But Jesus is in our hearts tonight. And Jesus works miracles, and Jesus wants to heal, and Jesus wants to save. And Jesus wants us to have a miracle life, an overcoming life, a godly life, a holy life, a pure life. Let's lift our hands again and let's love Him. And let's believe God to work a miracle in our life tonight. Don't you want God to work a miracle in your life? Let's ask God to work a miracle in our life tonight. Not only to save us, but heal us and deliver us from all of the afflictions of life and the sorrows of life. For Jesus can do that, and Jesus will do that. And if you believe, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Let's believe tonight, and let's love God tonight, and let's be real tonight. For God wants you to be real tonight because He's real. So then let's love Him tonight. Let's lift our hands up and love Jesus. Can we praise God and love Him tonight? Father of heaven, I love You tonight and I praise You. I lift up my voice as a trumpet, Heavenly Father, that I might tell Thy people of their sins. Oh God, that we might forsake our sins. And Lord, that we might love You and that we might find that wonderful touch from heaven. And oh, hallelujah. That Your Spirit that I feel so mightily right now may rest upon us in the quickening of the great, wonderful move of God. And Father, Lord, may Your Spirit and may Your power overshadow us. May we be in that resurrection. Great and wonderful God, may every person have a miracle in their life tonight. May a great miracle take place, Father, in their spirit, in their soul, and in their body, God, in their everyday life, until they will be those that have been resurrected from the dead. And they will be those, Heavenly Father, that has come forth to this great and mighty resurrection. Lord, as the bride and the bridegroom beckons, may it be so that the voice be heard around the world. Grant your blessings, Jesus, to the uttermost tonight. I received a little letter tonight from my sister Eloise. She said she had a dream. And she said she saw a little green trailer that we lived in, and said the Spirit of God had come so mightily upon the house that we lived in, or the place, said that inside of the house, around the house, and the Spirit over the house, said that the resurrection was taking place. And said she longed to get in there, to be in that resurrection, but said it was taking place. This great resurrection was taking place. You know, you think of a trailer, you think of something that's mobile, something that's in transit. Green, you think of life. In the Spirit of God, you think of a message and a voice and a happening that's reaching out around the world and then this area that's resurrecting from the dead. You know, I'd like to leave this thought with you tonight. Jesus resurrected from the dead, isn't that right? You know why he resurrected from the dead? He died and was buried and he came back. That was the only way he could be resurrected, was to die and be buried and then to come back. But did you know Jesus did that for you and I? And tonight, we are dead but the body of Jesus. We've been buried in sin and weakness. The Bible said we go down in natural, we come up a spiritual. We are sown in weakness. By the Holy Ghost, we're raised in power. We're sown as that which is dead and lifeless. We are raised as that which lives and that which is eternal. And we come forth out of the grave because he is the resurrection. And when we come out of that grave, though we went down natural, we come up spiritual. Because the Bible said he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus went down a natural body. He came up a spiritual body. So then if Jesus died for us and in his burial by baptism and resurrection by the Holy Spirit, if we've been buried, if we are dead but Calvary, if we're resurrected, folks, we don't have to die. Why do I have to go through that all over again? Why would you want to go through that all over again? Why would you want them to put you in a grave? You've already been buried. They bury sailors in the ocean. That's a grave. If you've been crucified with Christ, if you've been buried with him, I'm not talking about your spirit. I'm talking about your body. If your body went down into the grave, and if your body came up, and if the Holy Ghost quickens your body, your mortal body, the Bible said if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead, then it'll quicken your body to show you that you've been raised up from the dead. Isn't that right? Why then should we die? This is what's going to bring the Thessalonian chains. People that hear this and people that believe this and people that come together and coordinate in this. And death will be swallowed up in victory, for this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Jesus, which overcome death for you. So then here we are as a people. That third heaven that we spoke of. The people that's already went by the way of the grave and that's resurrected. That's why the Bible said, according to the Thessalonian chains, we which are alive and remain shall be changed, not die. Changed. Why? Because we've already bypassed death and already overcome death. Changed. When? At the sounding of that last trump. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. Why? Because in the sight of God we are already immortal. We already have immortality because he sees us at the end of the way past Thessalonians. And to him you are immortal and you live forever. You don't have to go down into the dust. We're entering that age and that moment of that Thessalonian change in that we've already died and been buried and come forth in that resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which there's no need to go down the second death. Or to the second death, or the second time. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Let's lift our hands one more time. Let these things sink deep down in your ears, folks. Let them sink deep down in your heart. And remember that faith in God is the answer. And having His lovely Spirit in your heart is the answer. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Have real, genuine confidence and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. For He died for your sins. He has risen again at the right hand of the Father. He waits to welcome you home in the behalf of what He did. How wonderful. How wonderful. While your eyes are closed, your hands are lifted, your hearts are open. I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert Kerr to come up here and pray with us. The Lord is doing something wonderful and beautiful. His hand is stretched out. God will heal you tonight. God will work a miracle tonight. You can be a new person. You can be loose from your infirmities and your sicknesses. God will do it for you. The Lord wants to do it for you. He has done it for you at Calvary. If thou canst believe, by His stripes you were healed. If thou canst believe, by His sufferings ye are saved. If thou canst believe, by His death you have escaped the grave. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Tonight, as Gilbert comes to pray with you, I want you to pray tonight. Meditate tonight. Ask the Lord. Say, Lord, am I really in the faith? Do I really believe this? Is this thing real to me? What am I hearing? Oh, God. What is this mighty thing that comes to my ears? Can this be true? And examine yourselves and see if you really believe. See if you're really in the faith. See if you've really surrendered to God's cause. Oh, you'll be so glad when you cross over, as we say. You'll be so glad.